Remember the old saying, when all is said and done, more is said than done. That shouldn't be. More is said than done. You know, we hear a lot, we learn a lot, but do we apply a lot? James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We're not to be passive. We're supposed to be active. Remember the Nike slogan, just do it. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Today we're looking at the book of James. The book of James, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. I've titled my message, Practical Christianity. Practical Christianity. James is the most practical book in the Bible. Notice the word act right in the middle, practical. James is a book of action. It's a book of activity, of doing, not just talking, not just professing, but living our faith. James is not a theological book in the strictest sense. When you think of a theological book, you think of Romans. It talks about salvation, all the inside thoughts and deep meanings. Or Ephesians, where the first three chapters is all this wonderful deep doctrine. Or Hebrews, we looked at it last week. Hebrews is a very theological book. Do you know James only mentions Christ twice in this whole book? And the cross is never mentioned once in the book of James. The resurrection is never mentioned in the book of James. It's not about what Jesus did. It's what we're to do in response. So not a theological book. It's a practical book. It emphasizes action and a behavior that is consistent with our Christianity. It can be called a handbook for living. It's a short book. There's only 108 verses. You could put that to memory, couldn't you? Say yes. I could, but I'm not gonna. We should be learning these books, maybe not by memory, but we should know them inside and out. What's nice about James, it's condensed, it's short, it's compelling, it's convicting, it's a powerful little book. Rather than telling us how to get to God, it shows us how to walk with God, how to live for God. Now, just a reminder, we're in a teaching series, and we've titled the series, What the Bible is All About. What Henrietta Mears did when she wrote this book, she wrote a chapter on each book of the Bible. So what we've been doing is doing one sermon on each book of the Bible, just introducing each book so that you'll understand it more, hopefully whet your appetite to want to read it and study it on your own. So we're doing a short survey of each book, and today we've come to the book of James, and we're asking God to speak to us through this little book. He preserved it for us. It's powerful. It's potent. I mean, we need to learn its message. The theme of the book of James is genuine faith must be backed by works, or it's not genuine faith. Genuine faith must be backed by works. And our key verse is James 2:26. Faith without works is dead. Say that with me. Ready? Faith without works is dead. Faith, if it's real, is more than just believing a creed, more than just the mental assent to truth, more than just simply saying, well, I believe in this and I believe in that. Real faith is active and alive and practical, and it changes and affects every area of our life. If it's really God's kind of genuine faith, it will be backed by our life. You guys all heard of D.L. Moody, Moody Bible Institute. D.L. Moody was this evangelist from a long time ago, but before he was an evangelist, he was a shoe salesman. He sold boots and shoes. Here's what he said about James. He said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. What's he mean by that? It means put it to work, wear it, live it. It should affect our life. That's what the book of James says. Our Christianity should be put to work, should be lived out. But before we look at the book of James itself, I wanted to notice the author. I want to talk a little while about the author because it's a very fascinating story. His name is James, In chapter 1, verse 1, we read James. He gives his first name right off the beginning. A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Who is this James? You know, there are several people in the Bible with the name of James. It's a very common name. By the way, that's kind of a proof that the Bible was not written by men. If men had written the book of the Bible instead of God speaking through them, all the characters would have the same names. How many Marys are there in the Bible? How many Simons are there in the Bible? How many Jameses are in the Bible? That's confusing. That's because that's their real names and God recorded it accurately for us. There were two disciples named James, and neither one of them wrote this book. There's a third James we're going to learn about, but let me read about the names of the 12 disciples. Notice that James is repeated twice and Simon is repeated twice. Out of 12, got two doubles. This is Matthew 10, beginning of verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So there's two Simons in there, and there's two James, but neither one of these James wrote the book. Let me tell you who these other two James are. First, there's the James, the son of Zebedee. You heard of him before? You have. He's probably the best known of all the Jameses in the Bible. He's one of the inner three. Remember, Jesus would sometimes take three of the apostles aside, Peter, James, and John. James and John were called the sons of thunder. They're the ones who wanted to call down fire from heaven. But his life was cut short, so we know he didn't write this book. He was the first of the apostles to die early in the book of Acts. He was martyred in Acts chapter 12. By the way, he wasn't the first Christian martyr, was he? That was Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But these apostles, mostly all, were martyred for their faith, and he was the first of them to go. So this son of Zebedee, this James, the son of thunder, he didn't live long enough to write this book, so he's eliminated. Son of Alphaeus, he's one of those mysterious disciples that we don't read anything about, except what his name was. So no one believes he wrote the letter. He didn't become a prominent player in the New Testament. So who is this James that authored the book? If it isn't those two guys, not one of the apostles, who was it? Let me give you the answers. James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus. You read about him in several places in the New Testament. So we're going to take a few minutes before we get to the book of James. We're going to talk about James himself. Try to get to know this guy just a little bit, a little of his background. I've divided my message into three points. James the person. We're going to see what was he like before he met Christ or became a believer. What was he like growing up with Jesus being his older brother? What would that have been like? We're going to think about that. How did he come to know Christ as Savior and Master, not just brother? What are the circumstances of his conversion? We have that in the Bible. So that's the first point we'll look at, James the person. Then we'll look at James the pastor. James went on to become the leader, the main leader of the early church. He became the pastor and the bishop, the overseer of the church of Jerusalem. I know we think of Peter being that, but James seems to step forward as the real leader. So James the person, James the pastor, and then we'll get to the book, James the preacher. We have no recorded sermons from James, but we do have his letter, which is like a short sermon that gives us his heart, his message. James has a strong message. It's very confronting, very convicting. So we'll end with a few highlights from the book of James, but let's begin with the person. What was James like as a person? Well, you know that Jesus was born of Mary, and then Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, had other children. Jesus was born of a virgin birth, so God was his heavenly father. Joseph was only his stepfather. They didn't have relationships until after Jesus was born. So he was born of a virgin. Mary and Joseph, though, later had several other children. contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches, that she was a perpetual virgin and had no other children. That's not from the Bible. That's from their own doctrine. The Bible says that they had lots of children, at least 7 children. We even know their names. Take a look at Matthew 13, beginning of verse 54. He came to his hometown. What's his hometown? Nazareth. And he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son?" Who's the carpenter? Joseph, his stepfather. "Is his mother not called Mary?" We know who Mary is. "And his brothers are," here they are, "James," that's the one that wrote this book, "James and Joseph and Simon and Judas." Funny, these are all names of the disciples, aren't they? Simon, Judas, but these are not the disciples, these are other men with those names. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Lots of people have the same names. But didn't have just brothers, he had sisters too. At least 2 that we know of. In verse 56, it continues, "And his sisters," that's plural, "are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things?" Didn't name the sisters, but there's at least 2 because it's plural. So you had Jesus plus the 4 brothers plus the 2 sisters. You have at least 7 children that we know of. "And they," his family, his brothers, "took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household.'" He said he was not taken seriously in his home or in his family. His brothers and sisters did not believe in him. Wouldn't you think that all these younger siblings growing up with Jesus in the house would have had some clue that he was different, never told a lie, never fought with anybody, never cheated on his homework, fast learner, compliant, obedient? The Bible says that he subjected himself to his earthly parents. Wouldn't you have thought that maybe that'd be difficult to have that perfect older brother? Can't you guys be more like Jesus? No, they can't. Jesus was the Son of God. They were the son of Joseph. They did not believe in him. This proves, by the way, the legends of Jesus doing miracles as a child. That's legends. The Bible says his first miracle was when he turned water to wine. So the idea of Jesus doing miracles for his brothers and sisters and raising birds and, you know, some of these legends that are out there, those are fiction. Fiction. We are told his first miracle was turning water to wine. So if they had seen miracles, they probably would have believed in him. But they said he just had been a nice older brother. He hasn't done anything special. They actually were sarcastic of him. As he's growing older and he's becoming known as maybe the Messiah, listen to what they said in John 7, verse 3. "Therefore his brothers," who's that include? James, right? The brother we're talking about. "His brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him." Wow. They're basically saying, "You do miracles? Why don't you do it on the public stage? Why are you doing it out in the little villages? Go to the main campus. Go to Jerusalem. Show yourself." They didn't believe in who he was. They were sarcastic. Mark chapter 3 says he went home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people, that's his family, heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. They wanted to lock him up. For they were saying, "He's lost his senses. He's our brother. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's delusional. He's crazy." That's the attitude of James and his brothers towards Jesus. So when did James come to believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah? What happened? When was he converted? We have the answer to that too. He was converted after Christ met with him, after he resurrected from the dead. Afterwards. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Then he appeared to James, his brother, then to all the apostles. This tells us that Jesus made a point of appearing to his half-brother who'd been so negative towards him. And something, that must have been quite a meeting, wouldn't you say? Well, I'm back. I'm the Messiah. You really are the Messiah. The miracles you did are real. Everything started to make sense, and James became a follower of Jesus, not as his older brother, but as his Lord and Master. From that point forward, James is included as one of the disciples. He was converted. His life changed. Have you had a conversion experience where you've met Jesus? Have you come face to face in your heart, in your soul? Maybe you've been around Jesus all your life, like James was. You've heard his name since childhood. You've grown up in a Christian family. And maybe you've just kind of accepted him as a good man. That's what James did. It came to a point where he had to acknowledge Jesus was more than a man. He was God. And he had a claim on his life. Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you had a conversion experience like James? It changed his life, you're going to see in a few minutes. If you haven't, you can today. You can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Become my Lord and my Master. I hope you won't walk away today without that relationship. Early in the book of Acts, we see the believers all gathered together. Early in Acts chapter 1, first chapter of Acts, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's gone. And James is now with the disciples. Verse 14. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, plural. Not just James, but these other brothers, weren't they Joseph and Simon and Judas? They all became followers of Jesus. So you got Mary, you got the whole family here, except for Joseph's not mentioned, Joseph, his father. Because most people believe that Joseph died sometime younger, because he's never mentioned again after the Christmas story. There's the brother named Joseph, named after his father, and James, and they're all here with the disciples. You know, Christianity must begin at home. Whatever happened to James, it affected him. He went home and said, brothers, Jesus is real. Jesus really is the Messiah, because his brothers and mothers were all there, named with the disciples. So we've seen James the person. Let's move forward. Let's talk about James the pastor. It appears that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was not only accepted into the circle of followers, but he rose to leadership within the group. Remember when Peter was arrested and jailed? They thought he was going to be martyred. Everyone was home praying about him. And then angels came and opened up the prison, and an earthquake happened, and Peter walked out, and he came to a house where they were praying. Do you remember all that, that story? It's in Acts chapter 12. Let me read a little bit about it. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed, because he'd been in prison. Now he's loose. He's free. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and the disciples, James and the brethren. He mentioned specifically his brother's name. He didn't say mention it to someone else. This is Peter speaking. He says, now, when you talk to the disciples, make sure James knows. James is mentioned first, though. You see, James quickly rose to leadership and became the leader of the church. How do I know that? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 1 and we'll find out. Paul relates how when he visited Jerusalem after he was converted, remember when Paul was converted, Acts chapter 9, he sought out two leaders. Guess who they are? Peter and James. Read about it. And 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any others of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. James is referred to here as one of the apostles. He said, I didn't talk to any of the apostles except James, the brother of Jesus. So James is somehow in the hierarchy with the apostles. Later, when a crisis arose concerning whether Gentiles should be circumcised or not, whether they needed to be obeying all the rules and to be accepted into the church, James shows up, and James speaks up. Several of the disciples shared their opinions, but when James spoke, it was kind of like that was the answer. He became the spokesman for the group. He gave the final decision. We read about that in Acts 15, verse 13. After they stopped speaking, James answered, saying, Brethren, listen to me. All who were present, including Peter and Paul who were there, deferred to James. James stood up at the end and said, this is how it's going to be. He made a wise decision concerning the Gentiles, and they accepted him as the leader. Tradition tells us that James picked up a couple of nicknames along the way. He's called James the Just. You can see him making a wise, just decision here. He's also called Old Camel Knees. How about that for a name? Old Camel Knees. Because he was committed to prayer. He was on his knees a lot praying. That's why he had all the wisdom. He didn't just take leadership lightly. He continued to pray for wisdom. In his letter, he says in chapter 1, verse 5, But did any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. Get on your knees and pray. Who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This should be the pattern of leadership today. Leadership in the church, leadership in the family, leadership among peers, is we need to be praying more for wisdom, that God will show us his way. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, was not only converted, but he also rose to leadership within the early church. But we have no sermons by James. We have this one statement in chapter 15 where he told them what they should do about the Gentiles, but no sermons, or do we? We have one. We have the book of James. That's his sermon. We got one good book from him, one letter that gives us his heart, his message. And it's a very powerful, potent message. So now we're going to turn to James the preacher. We're going to see what he had to say in the book of James. Let's begin again in chapter 1. James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't identify himself as James, the half-brother of Jesus. You know, a lot of us like to drop names. You know, I'm kind of connected here. Wouldn't it be nice to say I'm connected to the Messiah? To Christ who's on his throne? But he didn't. He says, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This shows his humility. So right now we know already from just his first title is that he didn't want to flaunt his special relationship with Jesus. He wanted to humble himself. And he says in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So he's a humble man, old camel knees, James the Just. Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you humbled yourself before Christ? Have you made him your Lord and Master? That verse continues. So we know it's from James to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. What happens is persecution began happening in the early church. And so the Christians were scattering. They were dispersed. They went away. And so this letter was written not to one church, but to all these Christians that are out there. It was a circulated letter. All these Christian Jews who had been scattered due to persecution. And it was meant to be read and obeyed. And by the way, James, get this now, is the earliest New Testament book of all the books. It's the earliest. It's the first New Testament book written. Likely written about 45 A.D. When did Jesus die? About 33 A.D. So only a few years later, the first letter of Scripture starts to get circulated around from the New Testament is from James, this half-brother of Jesus. Tradition tells us that James was martyred eventually in the year 62 AD. So this is the only message we have from James. He wrote one book, no recorded sermons, but we have a lot of wonderful truth. Now, since his flock was scattered by persecution, guess what he begins with? Trials, right from the very beginning of his letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 2, second verse in the book. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He says, you, when you get persecuted, that associates you with Jesus. Jesus was persecuted. Count it a joy that you are privileged to suffer like Jesus did. I don't think it's joy in the trial. I don't think any of us are excited about the sicknesses we go through or the troubles we go through. But we can be joyful for what it produces, what it does in our life, because it goes on to say, well, first let me comment on this word various. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That word various means manifold or multicolored or multifaceted or a rainbow of trials. Trials come in many different kinds and sizes and hardships and difficulties, but they all are allowed somehow by God. It says, consider all joy, my brethren, when, not if, you encounter various trials. So you will suffer. So if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to have some trials. But here he continues, knowing, well, this is what makes us have joy, we know something about these trials, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. They mature us. They refine us. They prove our faith. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, if we respond correctly to our trials, God will use them to strengthen us, to perfect us, to mature us. There's an old saying that says, the same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax. When you go through a trouble, don't get hard against God. Say, God, what are you trying to teach me through this trial, through this hardship? Are we going to trust God through the trial? Are we going to follow him, be obedient to him? We know, like this word, I like the word knowing, there's going to be a good result. That reminds me of Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. But now that's just the beginning. His real message, I talked about earlier, is genuine faith must be backed by works. He really gets into this a lot in this letter. It comes up several times. Real Christianity must be practical Christianity, must be lived out. Real, genuine faith produces a changed life. You don't just go on the same way. You don't just make a profession of faith and never change. There's going to be a change that happens if Christ is living within us. He says this in verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We are to be doers. We're to obey what we read. Not just hear it, not just study it. You know, we study a lot. We go to lots of Bible studies and lots of conferences, and we've got the internet. We can learn and learn and learn. We know more than we do. We hear more than we act. We need to start living out and applying. This is why James is so powerful. He says, live out your faith. Don't just become hearers, learners, but be doers. The next couple of verses, he talks about a mirror, how people sometimes look in a mirror and then walk away and forget what they look like. He says, when you look at the mirror of God's word, make changes. If your hair's a mess, clean it up. If life is not right, if your actions are not right, if your attitude is not right, change as a result of looking into the mirror of God's word. In chapter 2, he continues the theme. We read this in our scripture reading, verse 14. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? There's that profession of faith. I have faith. I've follow Jesus, but he has no works. Can that faith save him? Wow. At first glance, it appears that James is contradicting Paul, because Paul talks about being saved by faith, not by works. James is here saying your faith must be backed by works. He's saying your faith has to be an active faith, a living faith, a life-changing faith. Let me kind of try to explain something real quick. Paul was talking about the root. James was talking about the fruit. The root is we have faith in Christ. But if it's real faith in Christ, that tree that's planted is going to bear fruit of good works, of actions. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. There's going to be a change in life. If you have the root right, the fruit will be right. Paul talks about what happens at salvation. James talks about what happens after salvation. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. That's salvation. But we live it out. So we got God's part, and you got man's part of living out what God has done within us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. John Calvin says it this way: it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. Isn't that great? How simple is that? Let me read it again. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies will never be alone. There'll be fruit. There'll be a changed life. Look at verse 14 again. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? Some people have a profession of faith. They say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. What good is a profession if a life doesn't change, is what they're saying. Will that faith save him? Well, the answer is no. That's inactive faith. That's dead faith. That's static faith. That's just mental belief. That will not save a person. Real faith changes lives. He continues in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's stagnant. It's not real being by itself. It's just faith. It's just a profession. So simply professing Christ is not enough. You need to live the life. Jesus said that, right? Chapter 7 of Matthew, of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, many will say to me on that day when they stand before me in judgment, Lord, Lord, didn't we go to church and didn't we go on mission trips and didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Oh, that's dead faith. It's profession. It's just verbal, but it's not a change of heart. Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Some people have dead faith. Look at verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So true faith will be shown, will be demonstrated, will be lived out by our works. Works do not save us, but works confirm that we're saved. James now gives a very convincing argument. This is powerful. Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one. Okay, you got the profession part. You do well, but listen now. The demons also believe and shudder. Do you know the demons have good doctrine? They know all about God. They know who Jesus is. It's not just a mental assent. They're fearful. They believe biblical doctrine. They know Jesus is God. They know that Jesus saves. They know that heaven's real, that hell is real. But just knowing that our demons saved, just mentally affirming that truth and shuddering, does that make them believers? Have they trusted in Christ? No. True faith is deeper than just a profession of belief. It's a heart change. Verse 20 continues, But are you willing to recognize, O foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless faith? Faith that's just belief without change is useless and dead and pretend. It's not real. Living faith produces changed living. Living faith produces a changed life. That's the message of James. Faith without works is dead faith. Now, this book is loaded. There's lots of topics. It's almost like the book of Proverbs. It covers so many various topics. It's a very wonderful little book. But I just want to focus on this one main message that James is saying. You got to live out. It's got to be practical. Living out what we believe. So enjoy reading this on your own. Take some time to study it. But be doers of the word. When you read it, when you read this book especially, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm going to close with an invitation, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Let's bow our heads. Let me ask you, is your faith real? Or is it just a profession, a belief? Are you just looking back at some childhood experience you had, but your life has never changed? You're still living in rebellion to God. You're still living a lifestyle that's dishonoring to God. That's not real faith. Won't you give your life fully to Christ now and say, Lord, I want to be one of your true disciples and followers. I want to be a wholehearted follower of Christ. I want a kind of faith that changes my life. I now submit to you. Would you pray that in your own heart? Settle this once and for all with the Lord. Most of you here are Christians. Maybe you've been nudged a little bit. Are you living out your faith? Are you obeying what you read? Are your works matching your profession of faith? Again, pray in your own heart a deeper commitment to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this man, James, who had a transformation, had a conversion, and his life changed. Lord, I pray that we would have that kind of faith and conversion and our life be changed too. Lord, help us when we read your word to apply it and live it and be doers of the word. Thank you again for the message of James. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's left in our series? What's next Sunday? First Peter. What's the next Sunday after that? What's the next Sunday after that? First John. Then what? Then what? Then what? And 7 weeks left out of a series of 66 books of the Bible. We only have 7 left. So be with us the next 7 weeks before Christmas. We'll be done. We're going to get every one of these books in one Sunday per week, or one Sunday per book. Let's stand together for a closing song.